Well, back in 1998, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and I went to Bethlehem. A few things about Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem actually means house of bread. And of course, Jesus is our bread of life. Also in Bethlehem, the lambs for the Passover sacrifice were raised. Right, and then in the Christmas story, we see the shepherds watching their flocks by night, and it was these lambs that were used for the sacrifice. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, when I was there, I bought a nativity set, and here is the last remaining remnant of that set: a camel. Its chain has come off; it's a little worse for wear. We bought this set. There was a really expensive set, and then there was this set, and we thought, well, this is good. It's made of real wood from Israel, and so excited. Then we went to the next stall, and they were selling them for like half the price. It's a fairly cheap, miserable outfit, but you know, the nativity scene is a powerful, iconic message of the gospel and the coming of Christ. Now, when we look at the nativity, it actually conflates the narratives from Luke and Matthew, because the wise men actually came to the house where the child was, not to the manger. But it works theologically to see all these gathered at the nativity. And we see Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And we've been studying the last, how long has it been? Couple of years on the life of Joseph, 6 months. Very in-depth study in the life of Joseph. And Joseph is a type of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. And so Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah son of Joseph, it's very intentional that Jesus, our Savior's earthly father's name was Joseph. Then we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, a great hero of the faith, who it was told by the angel that you will bear a son, and she received it by faith. And of course, at the center of it all is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He wasn't born in a great palace. He wasn't born amidst great fanfare, but he was born in a humble stable, a humble setting. And that says a lot about who our God is. He meets us. He comes to us, to the poor and the weak and the humble. That's a great comfort. We have the Magi, the wise men from the East. These men who came to believe in the Hebrew God through the writings of the prophet Daniel and followed this star and took them all the way into the Holy Land. Of course, there's animals there, right? Donkeys, maybe a cow, maybe a camel, maybe with one of the Magi's camels, maybe not. Of course, sheep. And sheep and lambs are the most common animal used to describe us as God's people. You know, Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. And Christ, the good shepherd, comes to seek and save the lost, right? He lays his life down for his sheep. And then we have the shepherds. God has a special place in his heart for shepherds. Shepherds, and of course, pastors are shepherds of God's flock. And above it all, the angel with the message, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. A beautiful picture of the Nativity. Many find comfort, many find hope. In the whole Christmas season, you know, family gatherings, having the tree, gifts, having the holidays, drinking hot cider and eating lots of food, right? Sometimes we may be in danger, though, of domesticating God, of reducing God and the Nativity just to a nostalgic symbol and neglecting his passion. This was a very subversive event when God came into the world in the form of Christ. God invaded enemy territory. God came to us as one of us. And therefore, some people do not like the Nativity. There are some people who are greatly offended by this, and this is going to be somewhat of a focus for us today. It's a somber and tragic dimension to this message. You may have heard that there's been civil lawsuits against people who have had nativity scenes outside. School concerts have been, you know, canceled because it's offensive for showing religion. Some people say you can't say Merry Christmas, right? You can't say Merry Christmas. You have to say Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings, right? This year, it sounds like they even want to cancel Christmas altogether, right? So there are many people who really see Christmas as a dangerous message, and so they should. The powers that be definitely will be opposed to this. There's an important Christmas verse we don't always use, but it says this: the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now Herod was certainly not pleased about the coming of the Messiah. As Chris read, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. They were disturbed by the news that there was a new king. They even searched the scripture. So they knew what the scripture said, and even then they weren't having it. They weren't having it. These rulers were not interested in this new king. Of course, later in Christ's life, the leaders said, "We will not have this man for our king." There are many today that will not have him for king. And at the time of Herod, there was many that I would like to shake his hand, you know. Herod wanted to find this king. He said, "I want to find him and worship him too." But we find out later what his real motive was. And the Lord warned the Magi that, you know, Herod's not to be trusted. So they went home a different way. And then the angel of the Lord warns Joseph and says, "Take your family and flee to Egypt." And of course, when Herod finds out that he's been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He was demonically enraged. And this leads to what is famously known as the Massacre of the Innocents, the children of Bethlehem and the environs, 2 and under, are slaughtered. What a terrible, terrible thing. And this is part of our Christmas story. This is part of why Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil. And a question we can always ask is, why do the innocent suffer? Why is it that so many suffer at the hands of evil? And this is a question we all wrestle with. When we come to Revelation 12, we see in the spiritual realm what is happening, and we see this dragon. And John the Apostle tells us that this dragon is in fact the same as the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. Right? This is, the serpent is now a dragon. His kingdom is expanded. His power is expanded. He has a worldwide empire, and he wants to rule. Jesus said he's the prince of this world. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? 24/7, right? He accuses us. We see this in the book of Job. We see Job accused before God, and God giving the devil power up to a point, this far and no further, to test Job. We saw this with Peter. The night Jesus was betrayed, he said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. I have prayed that your faith will not fail you." And friends, this is for all of us. All of us are sifted. All of us are tried. The enemy is accusing us before God. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who defends us before the Father. When we talk about the serpent, we see in Genesis 3, the original gospel, the prophecy, the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And from this point, in the very early chapters of the Bible, we see this war progressing right through the entire scripture. This is, again, great tragedy, what's happened through the ages. Jesus says of the devil, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Remember his first words to our mother Eve. He said, did God say, just asking, just wondering, but did God say you can eat of every tree? And he's attacking God's character. He's questioning God's motives. He's trying to undermine and put a wedge between us and God. And he was successful. And so sin came into the world. And because of sin, death came into the world. And because of this, Christ came to save us. The prophecy that he, the seed of the woman, will crush the serpent's head. And we see right away with the first born children of Adam and Eve, we see that Cain slew Abel. John the Apostle tells us that Cain was of the wicked one. They actually were divided over worship. There was the first worship war. But there's this continuous battle throughout history, which is coming to a head in our day. So another event we see in Scripture is where Moses escapes. Moses is rescued from the edict of Pharaoh, which was to kill all the male children. In the spiritual realm, Pharaoh, animated by Satan, saw that a threat was coming and sought to meet that threat by killing. Killing, that's his end game. And the judgment that came on Egypt ultimately was the death of their firstborn. Terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Throughout the lands where the Israelites came, there was worship of Moloch and other deities, but Moloch received child sacrifices. We could ask ourselves today, are there contemporary kinds of child sacrifice, you know, on the altar of convenience, on the altar of choice, on the altar of self-will? In the story of 2 Kings, chapter 11, Queen Athaliah, right, the mother of Ahaziah, she saw that her son was dead, and so she arose, tried to eliminate all the royal children, right? The lineage that came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through David and the kings, Athaliah was possessed by Satan and wanted to stop that royal lineage. But Joash was protected and he was made king, and then Athaliah was judged. Jesus at his circumcision, you know, he's 8 days old, he's brought to the temple. Simeon, who has been in the temple, he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he sees Jesus and he says, now my soul can depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he blesses the family, and he prophesies to Mary, and he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and as a sign to be opposed. And then he says to her, and a sword shall pierce your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus, as a sign to be opposed. And Mary, of course, was at his crucifixion. She saw her son hanging on the cross with the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So yeah, this is a heavy thing to think about. It's a heavy reality that we face. But again, Christ came to destroy the works of the enemy. We think of the signatures of Satan. Whenever you see this, it's the work of Satan. Right, Jesus said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So theft, deception, and then his end game to destroy the earth. In this last century, we've seen world empires that were antichrist empires. Right, we saw Soviet Russia. How many millions of people died of not just being shot and executed, but by being starved to death? Right, of course, Nazi Germany. World War II, 55 million people died in that war. The Holocaust, 6 million Jews. The highest body count, though, goes to Mao Zedong in the communist China, great leap forward. This was industrial scale murder, industrial scale genocide. This is the work of Satan. Today is an anniversary. We have three anniversaries coming up today, tomorrow, and a Tuesday. Today is the anniversary of the Montreal Massacre. 14 women were killed by a lone gunman. And, you know, if you know that story, the gunman said to the men, "Men, leave the room." And they left the room and they left the women. I'd like to think, had I been there and there were some other men there, that we'd look at each other and go, "You know, one of us may have to die here, but we're going to stop this." But they didn't, and it's a tragedy. And radical feminists have used this to try to blame all men, right? But that was a terrible tragedy. Of course, December 7th, tomorrow, was the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor and brought the United States into the war. And 3.5 years after Pearl Harbor, the atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Terrible, terrible events in our world. And then we come to December 8th, and John Lennon was assassinated in New York City. And people who loved John Lennon and loved his message of peace have said, "I would like to kill his assassin." So it's a terrible gift that keeps giving. And this is the world we live in, friends. This is the dark world we live in. Now, our Connect group has started a study on talking about Christian witness and persecution and Christian suffering called War on the Saints. Because the saints of God, we're caught in the crosshairs, in the crossfire of these empires and these worldly powers. And how shall we live? How shall we respond to this? In Revelation 13:7, it says that it was given to him, the beast, it was given by God to the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And we were talking about this the other night, and somebody said, this is hard. I mean, what are you saying? God's given us over to the evil one. What does this mean? Authority was given to the enemy, again, from God, over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Daniel 7:25, when he, the son of perdition, will speak against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Right? He will wear down the saints, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. So laws will be made which are going to oppress and wear down the saints. Laws in, what our traditional views are. What is the biblical view on sexuality, on gender, on family? Laws are coming in that are changing all that and changing for the purpose of a more secular humanist view. And here we are again, caught in the crosshairs of all this. We're living in an age of lawlessness. Have you noticed how there's just a lawlessness happening? In the summer, we had these riots, and they were called mostly peaceful protests. And no one seemed to do anything about it. And we've accepted that in our culture. So I want to close with some hope, okay? So I'm actually glad you came to church today to hear this this wonderful message. But it's important that we understand that this is a major aspect of the Christmas message, that Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one. Right now, there's a lot of folks, and I'm thinking especially of Christians, who are depressed, who are frightened, who are scared, who are worried with COVID, with the economy, with more lockdowns. How then shall we suffer? How then shall we as saints live in this time? And I really want to encourage us to draw near to God. One of the things that I will say is during this lockdown, I've had much more time to search the Word and get close to God. When the first lockdown back in March, I would go for my quiet time at night because I was under self quarantine. So I go out at night when there's nobody around, and I walked around the cemetery and just spoke with the Father and prayed and just had fellowship with God, and it was so strange. The city was so quiet, you know, it was like a ghost town. Paul the Apostle tells us, he says, my grace, the Lord's grace is sufficient. Power is perfected in weakness. Paul goes on to say, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He even says, I will delight in weakness and insults and distress and persecutions and difficulties on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Strength in weakness. The Lord says to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, he says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power. You don't have much influence in the world. You're not in the place of government or in the place of authority. You have little power, but you have followed my word and you have not denied my name. Hallelujah. So my brothers and sisters, in this evil day, let's acknowledge and confess our fears, our anxieties, our depressions, our uncertainties, such as they are. I mean, perhaps you're rejoicing. There may be some here that are fine, but there are many that are struggling. Let's throw ourselves upon the Lord. Let's be honest. If we need to be desperate and cry out like the psalmist, let's cry out. Let's cling to him. Let's draw close. I'd like to just crawl under his robes sometimes and just hide. Hide from all this terrible stuff. The psalmist says, the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will lodge in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Let us put our trust in God. Let us put our trust in God for everything. You know, some of us may have plans and hopes and dreams. What's going to happen if things go sideways with the economy? You know, if the grid goes down, if everything collapses, if there's another war, if there's, you know, whatever may happen, it's happened before. And God's people have endured by trusting in him. I'm going to ask Chris and Ian to come as we are going to close with a song. This song comes from Psalm 32, and it's a prayer. It's a prayer declaring to the Lord that you, Lord, you are my hiding place. You fill my heart with songs of deliverance whenever I'm afraid. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. So let's make this our prayer, and let's trust him.